What we're going to do this morning is we're just going to spend this time in discussion and meditation over the last two classes where Jeff was teaching us about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility in that. And then we'll spend probably the second half of the class our time together this morning just in prayer as a prayer meeting. And so I just want to begin with a time of prayer and just asking the Lord for His help. Well, gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this morning. God, thank you for your kindness and your goodness towards us. Lord, we thank you for your word. Thank you for Jeff, God, teaching us your word. It was very helpful, very encouraging. Lord, I pray that you bless this time now together. Lord, that you stir up our affections for Christ, our love for Christ, that you, Father, help us to conversate about these things that we've learned, Lord, and try to discuss together how we'll make practical applications of these things in our daily lives. Lord, we need your help to do that, God, and we love you. We pray that this time is pleasing to you. Father, I pray that you stir us on to pray and you show us what we ought to pray for. And I ask for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Turn my phone down. So, Jeff taught us the last 2 weeks about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. I wasn't here for the first class, but I caught the second class, and it was a very helpful lesson that Jeff taught. It was very challenging. I was encouraged by it. I was edified. I was convicted. And so what I'm hoping to do today, again, as I prayed about, is that this would just simply be a time of conversation and meditation on the things that we've heard the past 2 days. So I want to start us off by beginning with a question. From what we heard from Jeff in the last two classes, and just maybe your own thoughts, just a simple question is, how is God sovereign in evangelism? How is God sovereign when it comes to our evangelism? Brother Jack?
He gives us the opportunities. He puts us, puts people in our way, puts us in places where we'll have the opportunity to share the truth.
Okay, so Jack is saying how God in His providence, He puts us in certain environments or circumstances where He'll open doors to share the gospel with people. So God's in control of that aspect of evangelism, is He'll have people cross our paths. And sometimes, though, you know, it's not like God paints a red stripe down everyone's back and saying, this is my elect, this is my called one, share the gospel with this person. And so sometimes, unless it's really obvious, like Jeff shared a testimony, we won't know that the Lord is, you know, that's someone we should go and share the gospel with. So it's safe to just try to resolve to preach the gospel to as many people as possible. And try not to always wait for, oh, is this the one, Lord, that I should speak to? There is some truth in that, but back to the question, how is God sovereign in evangelism? Salvation is a work of God, so that's one way that God is sovereign. Probably the biggest way. So what does that mean, that salvation is a work of God, that God is sovereign over the salvation of sinners?
It's empowered by the Holy Spirit. And so unless God sovereignly, you know, empowers a man to believe through the Holy Spirit, he will not believe.
Amen. Will, you were going to say something?
I was going to say, when you look at it, it was His plan from the beginning, you know, to redeem a people from Himself. That speaks of in Ephesians 2 and 3. why God did what he did, you know, why the earth, why we're here. And he created he uses the church to, as a demonstration of his glory to all creation, even the angels, the beings in heaven. So we are to demonstrate the glory of God, his attributes, and in doing that, he's sovereign over that work to bring a people unto himself.
Amen, brother. So Ephesians chapter 1 says, as Will brought up, verses 2 and 3, I have Ephesians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. It says, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us for adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will. So all that verse is simply saying is that God, he chooses us. And this is something that he's done before the foundations of the world were even laid, that he has his called, he has his elect, and he does this motivated by his love, and we don't choose him. It's that simple. And if you go on to read Ephesians, God tells us why he does this. He tells us several times in Ephesians chapter 1, he does this for the purpose of his glorious grace. So God does it so that he'll be glorified by manifesting his grace to the world in the salvation of lost sinners. So how is God sovereign in evangelism? Salvation belongs to the Lord. No one chooses God. No one can take out their own stony heart and replace it with a heart of flesh. God is the one that does all the work. God is the one that saves the sinner. He's the one, as Anthony said, he sends the Holy Spirit to remove that heart of stone and to give us a heart of flesh so that we can see the truth and believe in the gospel. Anybody have any other comments or thoughts that they want to share?
Just that what God commands us to do, like just as you said, he grants us those things to show that it's outside of our ability, and it's outside of our power, but that's where he gets the glory. The glory in causing beings who were rebellious towards him and alienated from him, caused them to turn towards him in obedience and worship.
Amen, brother. So, if God is completely sovereign over the work of salvation in a sinner's life, there's nothing they can do. They're at the mercy of God. And how should that encourage? How should God's sovereignty encourage us in our evangelism? Or I should ask, how does that encourage you, who God has commanded to go there for and to preach the gospel? How does that encourage you in your life, your daily life, in your workplace, with family, wherever else God's called you to? Brother Jack?
As you said, we don't know who are the elect. So we scatter seed and we leave it to him. We don't have to be concerned about whether we've been effective or not, as long as we've shared the truth.
Amen. Yeah, so if salvation is a complete work of God in the sinner's heart, then it's not contingent upon my wisdom, my eloquence, or even my power to persuade sinners. I am responsible for scattering seed. As Jack said, I'm responsible for delivering the message of the gospel to the sinner, where it's undefiled, and I'm not changing it to make it more palatable for the sinner. And I'm to do this in love. I'm to do this demonstrating the same love that Jesus Christ has shown to me. And we get this picture that the gospel itself, the gospel message itself, is what saves the sinner. The power of salvation is in the gospel. Paul writes in Romans 1, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." And in Romans 10, verses 13 through 17, Paul says, "For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. So, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us?" So verse 17 is the key. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Faith is granted to us by God, and the primary means of faith comes through the word of God. So, you know, that should encourage us, as Jack said, in our daily evangelism, because we're not responsible for finding out who the elect are. And if you're using that for an excuse, you need to repent of that. Your responsibility is to go there for and to scatter, like Jack said, as much seed as possible, trusting in the gospel message to be the power of God unto salvation. Now that we see that God's sovereignty over the salvation of men should encourage us in evangelism, what are some of the things that you all can share about some of the daily just struggles and difficulties in evangelizing, like in the workplace or with family? What are some of the stuff that y'all face, or some of the advice that y'all can offer, how y'all have overcome some of those struggles, some of those adversities?
You have to be careful in the workplace. Or I did anyway. Not sharing the gospel just opening up on the floor. You know, but you can invite someone to break or someone to lunch. You know. Share the gospel. Another thing I struggle with is, I think a lot of people do from what I've heard, the fear, you know, of, well, what if they ask something I can't answer? And I struggle with that, but I think really the thing is, if I can't answer a particular question, maybe just steer it back to the gospel, and maybe verses in the Bible about the gospel. Other things that they might bring up that you can share, you know, if you don't, maybe you can encourage them to have someone to call or talk to about it.
Yeah, so Brother Bill brought up probably one of the most common struggles that we all share. What if the unbeliever asks me a question, you know, I don't know how to answer? Does anybody have advice or wisdom they can share in situations like that, how to overcome that fear of, I know I should share the gospel with this person. The Lord's burdened my heart, but I'm afraid they're going to ask me something that I might not be able to answer. How have y'all overcome that personally, brother?
What I've encountered is, a majority of the time, the questions are typically a side issue or a diversion or a rerouting. And the main basics of the gospel is where the conversation needs to really stay. And I would offer, if you don't know, I mean, it's great to just say, you know, I really don't know the answer to that question. If you would really like to know the answer, I would be happy to get back to you on that. However, you know, maintain, you know, about sin, about who man is, about who God is, about the penalty for sin, about Jesus and about the cross, about, you know, God commanding repentance and faith in Christ. And those things help, because the law is really what turns people, you know, to see themselves in the mirror, to see what they are before God. And all of that other stuff, I mean, I think that the conversation will progress as God has intended it to progress. And then I also want to mention making sure not to talk in Christianese. Because we heard a gospel presentation just yesterday, and it was set up to be great. The presenter mentioned about God's Ten Commandments, and you know, he set up some really nice things, and I lit up, and I was like, oh man, this is going to be awesome. And then he said, you know, and if you want to know about Jesus, I'll tell you about Jesus later if you want to come and talk to me. And I was kind of like, no, you know, that's like the most important part. So I think just sticking to the basics, not being afraid to say, I don't know the answer to that, I'll research it and I can come back to you, but sticking to the main points of the gospel.
That's really good. So there, yeah, brother, that's really good. If someone, if the unbeliever or coworker or friend asks you a question that you don't know, there's nothing wrong with saying, hey, I haven't studied that, I haven't even thought of that, do you mind if maybe I go and search what the scriptures say about this and I get back with you later and try and answer your question? And you'll find that most people are willing to, if it's in a work situation, you've built relationships with these people, if they're really interested in the truth or what God has to say about that, they'll say sure. Or you could point them to resources that you know where they'll find the answers to those questions. But I think the key in all of that, Bill and Byron, you both said it, is keeping the gospel at the center. That's our message. All these other apologetics are very helpful when we're trying to evangelize the unbeliever. But I've seen in my own life, and I've seen it through YouTube videos, where if it's something like presuppositional apologetics, you can fall into the snare to where you're depending on philosophical arguments to persuade the unbeliever, and that you've kind of set the gospel on the back shelf. And then at the very end, you try to bring that in real quick. Oh, wait, before you go, let me tell you about Jesus. And so those things are helpful to kind of break down walls and kind of expose the unbeliever's worldview. But really, our main focus should be the gospel. It should be the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's something that we can all grasp. That's something that we can all share with everyone. Brother Paul Washer says there's really only two types of religion in the world. He says there's religious people. There's those that believe in grace and are trusting in faith to justify them, and then there's those that are trusting in their own good works. So whether it's a Jehovah Witness, a Mormon, even some atheists will boast about how I'm a pretty good guy. You know, I do good things. I've never killed anyone. Man he's either trusting in the grace of God to save him, or he's trusting in his own good works. And so I think if you can keep that in the forefront of your mind when you're talking to an unbeliever, you're trying to dissect, you know, trying to get them to see, what are they hoping in? If they die, what's their hope in? Does anybody have anything they want to add, personal testimony, experience?
When it comes to professing believers, quite often, they're the ones who are going to try and get you off on rabbit trails, almost as bad, if not worse, than an atheist will. And again, you've got to, like you said, keep the gospel in the center. But, you know, in other situations too, workplaces and things like that, our time is limited. And if you let them distract you like that, you're not going to get the gospel out. But the way to work with that is say, hey, you know, you've got a great question. I can't answer that right now in the time we've got, even if you do know the answer. And say, what do you say we get together outside of this where we got more time? And see if they're willing to take the time to hear the full answer. And if they're not, that'll give you a pretty good clue of whether they even want to hear the truth or not.
Amen. That's good, brother. So to get more practical in this, so say you're sitting down with a coworker, and you've never had a conversation about Christ with them before. You sit down, you're going in, and you have all the intentions in the world to share the gospel with them. And then so you ask them a simple question: hey, do you go to church anywhere? Do you have any, you know, are you religious? Do you have any thoughts about God, ideas about God? And so you begin that conversation. And then the unbeliever comes back and he's trying to take you down this rabbit trail. You know, hey, what do you think about, you know, this, you know, fossil they found over here? What do y'all do personally to try and say you're not a scientist? I don't know. You know, your response would be, I don't know. You know, how do you try to detract that and get back to the gospel? What are some questions that y'all would ask the unbeliever?
I mean, I think the most important thing to me, when I'm preaching the gospel, buddy, I think it's just pretty much, the main point is the gospel. Preach the gospel and even try to defer their questions. If they're trying to deflect it, to something else, deflect that question back to the gospel and say, well, I understand that, but let me get back to that in a minute. Let me tell you still, and go back to the gospel. And I think the most important, too, is especially at your jobs, wherever you see the people the most, your life is a testimony. Really, if they're going to take you seriously, not of, the answer you're trying to give them or the gospel presentation itself. Because if you're not living, like a Christian should be living, not the people out here call themselves Christians, but as a true follower of Christ, they're not going to take you seriously anyway.
Amen.
So your testimony of just how you live in itself is going to have a lot of weight in what you tell somebody.
That's good. The class that I did get to listen to, Brother Jeff Ramsey brought that up, did a really good job at just bringing that before us all that, in the workplace, Brother, like you said, we have to live in a way that's worthy of the gospel. We have to live holy lives. The unbeliever can smell a hypocrite easy. You could go to him. I think Jeff, I can't remember the exact wording, but you can go to them and say, hey, you need to repent, believe the gospel. And their response could be, well, who are you to tell me to repent, believe? You need to repent and believe the gospel, So, yeah, it's really important that we're living in a manner worthy of the gospel. We're living holy, sanctified lives in the workplace, that our lives are testimonies to the truth that we're trying to share with people. I'm glad that you shared that. That's really good, Will. Sister.
One of the mistakes that I've made is telling people what Christ has done for me instead of pointing people to Christ. And thinking about in Matthew when Jesus was talking to his disciples and he said, who do people say that I am? And to me, that is the perfect springboard to start the gospel is, who do you think Jesus Christ is? Because even when you're, if you're trying to speak to, say, for example, Jehovah's Witnesses that may come to your house, which we have that quite often, that's always the, end of the conversation because, I basically will say until we can agree that Jesus Christ is God, I don't know how else we can carry on with this conversation.
Yeah.
And I've had people actually say, one of my neighbors that I had stopped one day in the street and was talking to and was telling her how wonderful it was to have Jesus in my life. And she even called me out on it later, which was very humbling to me. She said, I wish you had told me more about him. And, so it was like the Lord was going, okay. But it was a very humbling experience because I was not very well versed at, I know the gospel, but I wasn't well versed at going and sharing it with people and how to dodge some of the bullets that, like Jack was talking about, like in our own family where we have, where we share the gospel and there's a lot of things like, well, that's your interpretation of the Bible or that's your interpretation of it, where,
yeah,
issues come up.
That's a really popular phrase. That's your interpretation. Mm-hmm. The best response that I've heard is, well, no, that's just what the text says. I'm not interpreting. I just read it to you. And so, that happens a lot when you just read a Bible verse to someone. They go, well, that's how you interpret that. And it's like, no, that's what God said. That's how he, interprets what he said. That's just what the text says to you.
But Jesus,
brother,
have
you ever tried taking somebody one word at a time through one of those verses?
Mm-mm.
And ask them, what does this word mean?
No, I've never done that.
they lose that attitude real quick.
Yeah. Yeah.
My point was, brother, is that Jesus Christ is the plumb line for the gospel message.
Amen, sister. Amen. And we can't do that. We can't stay focused on Christ and our evangelism unless we're focused on Christ. Unless he's unless he's our treasure, unless we're finding our joy and delight in him, how are we going to go and tell people about this treasure that they should come to when we don't even see him as that? And I think you know that's so important, because as many of y'all have said, you know, when I was teaching a few weeks ago, that these things, and Jesse talks about it, and I've heard a lot of y'all say it, these things are natural overflows out of the Christian life. Once we're saturated with Christ and what he's done for us, as Jesse's been trying to just hammer in our thick skulls, God loves you, and his love for you is not based upon you, but himself. Once we grasp that, we're going to open our mouths to talk about this wonderful Savior, this wonderful God who loves us. And we're going to want to share that, because that's great news. That's good news for people. We're going to go and proclaim that message. But he has to be pleasant to us. He has to be a treasure to us. And we should fight for that daily. Anything that would come into our lives and try to compete with our affections for Jesus, we should put them to death. We should wage war against those things. How much time do we have?
It's almost at half hour.
Supposed to be out here at 10:30.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Yeah. All right. Before we begin prayer, I think this is real important. How is man? So if God is sovereign over salvation, Jeff taught us about man's responsibility. The trap we could fall into is we can become hyper-Calvinists. We can go, oh, well, God's sovereign, so that just, you know, my hands are clean of having to do anything. I can just kind of lay and wait on the couch, and God will do. He'll save whomever he wills, and it doesn't matter what I do. And that's the wrong attitude. That's a sinful way of thinking if you think that way, and you need to repent. So we've briefly reviewed just how God is sovereign in salvation. I asked the question now is, in light of that, you know, how is man responsible? What's man's responsibility? You're preaching the gospel to the unbeliever. Now, what's his responsibility in that, in response to what you've told him? Amen. That's what I have. Man is commanded to repent and believe the gospel. I just want to read a couple of scriptures. Ryan, do you mind reading Acts chapter 2, verses 36 through
38? 36 through 38?
Yes.
Therefore, let all the house of Israel know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, Brethren, what shall we do? Peter said to them, Repent and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Thanks. So Peter's preaching the gospel. It's an ideal situation that we wish we all had, that the person we're talking to about Christ would fall on their knees and say, well, what shall I do? What do I do? And Peter's response is, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. Immerse yourself in Christ. Put your faith in Christ. And so that's man's responsibility when it comes to what he's commanded to do. Jesus himself says in Matthew 4, when he began his preaching ministry, it says, from that time Jesus began to preach, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So man's responsibility is to turn away from their sinful life, their hostility towards God, and to turn to God in faith in Jesus Christ. Does anybody have anything they want to add to that? Sister?
To share a testimony of when I was going through an evangelism. Well, I was reading a book. It was the Way of the Master book, because I wanted to learn how to share the gospel, and it just opened my eyes. I never heard the word false convert before. Just my eyes were open to so many things. I was so excited about it, and I met with a friend and was just sharing with her and just asking her, can I practice on you? And when I was asking her questions, she didn't know how to answer. And I had always kind of assumed that she was a Christian. But later to find out, the gospel had been piercing her heart as I'm asking her these questions of what about her sin. And, you know, I was just role-playing with her. But it just, what you're saying, it brought to mind that when we share the gospel and the Holy Spirit starts doing its work, we don't then have to start chasing after that person to make sure that they're obeying the gospel. Like, God's work just takes hold of their heart, and He then does all the work. So it was just amazing to see, you know, when you can share the gospel and then, like, nothing happens. And then you share the gospel, and then God starts doing all this work, and it just makes you realize, I didn't have anything to do with that except for, you know, I shared the gospel, but God does really do all the work. He takes it from there. Amen. You don't have to, you know, chase them down to make sure that, have you repented yet? Have you? Are you reading Bible every day? You don't have to keep chasing them. And that's kind of like you're saying, how does that, as far as the sovereignty of God, how does that bring you comfort? For me, it's because I know that God will do the work.
Amen.
And you'll start seeing fruit.
Yes. And you do start seeing fruit.
That's really good. Thank you, sister. Brother?
One caveat to that, though, is that we are commanded to go and make disciples,
mm-hmm.
not just share the gospel. And so if we can, it's good to try and do follow-up, not chase a person, not pester them or anything like that, but offer them the opportunity for follow-up and say, hey, do you want to talk some more about this? You want to explore some things? Is there anything you've got questions about? That we could sit down once in a while and just, you know, go through the scriptures and talk about it.
Yeah.
Yeah, to clarify, I think versus me always calling them, hey, can I get, you know, they're yeah. now, they're calling you.
Yeah.
They're asking you questions, and that's exactly. when the Holy Spirit's taking work. So not yeah. that you're not invested in them, but you're not having to chase them down.
Right.
They're actually wanting to chase you down.
Yeah, that's true. Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, I think if the Spirit of God is doing a work in a person's heart, I mean, I'll use my own life as a testimony. Jeff Patton shared the gospel with me, and that's my wife's father, and he didn't really have to pursue me after that. It was, hey, what are you doing today? You know, I want to get with you. I want to talk about the Lord. I want to hear more, and I'm pursuing Him. But there is, you know, we should absolutely, people that we've shared Christ with or we've preached the gospel to, especially in the workplace, we should follow up. We should follow up, and we should say, hey, remember that conversation we had, you know, a month ago, a few weeks ago? Where are you at on all of that?
Yeah.
Are they still just kind of indifferent? Like, hey, man, that's what you believe. And that might open another door to go into a deeper conversation about it. But
or at least let them know that we're open to meeting with them or talking, or they can ask questions and not feel embarrassed or
yeah.
anything about them.
So there's, thank you both for sharing. There's wisdom in what both of y'all said. Yeah. So I think the biggest thing that Jeff talked about the class that I attended was prayer. If God is sovereign in salvation, and it's a work of His own hands in the sinner's heart, and we don't have any way to take out a heart of stone and transform it into a heart of flesh, it's a supernatural work, it's beyond our abilities, then we should be a people of prayer. We should be interceding for our coworkers, our family, our friends that we have shared the gospel with. I think the most important thing that Jeff brought up was we should be a people of prayer. We should be praying for opportunities in our own lives, but we should be committed to striving in prayer for people that we have shared the gospel with. This is what we should be about as the people of God. I know we can get really busy doing all kinds of things and participating in all kinds of things, and we can lose sight of that we're saved by God's grace, to be salt and light in this world, to be salt and light to our neighbors, to be a witness to Jesus Christ. And we need God's help to do that daily, because we have our own personal sin struggles. We're fighting our own fights. We have our own fears to overcome, and we need God's help. We need His grace, and that comes through prayer. If we're not praying for salvation in people's lives, you know, God's not dependent upon us to pray to save someone. But I would say you should not expect for open doors or opportunities or even God at times to do a work if you're not willing to labor in prayer for people. You know, how many in here are upset with abortion? How many hate the act of abortion? How many of you are actively praying that God would end abortion? You see what I mean? It's like we get stirred up, and it's the light of Christ in us. We hate a lot of these evil things because of Christ in us. But then a lot of us, you know, I'm sure, like, you know, what can we do about this stuff? What can we do? Well, the first response, think of what Paul wrote to Timothy. He says, first of all, when he's writing his letter to Timothy, right, his spiritual child, Paul's about to give the best advice he could give to Timothy from the Apostle Paul, the one who had the vision of Christ. He says, first of all, the first thing, I urge you to be devoted to prayer. Be a praying man, Timothy. Pray for all people. All people, make supplications. And so, with that being said, I hope that stirs us, that the prayer meetings at the end of these things are not just something we tack on to try and kill time. God works through prayer. How many people are perfect in evangelism in here? None of us, right? So we should be praying that God would produce more of this truth, make it more of a reality in our lives. And we should be a people that cry out to God, because God delights in the prayers of His people. It's like a pleasing aroma, pleasing, you know, incense being offered up to Him. And He delights in our prayers. He wants to hear from His children.